Great, you may be seated. I'm going to get Clive and Andrew. Could you guys come help me? We do have more of the scripture journals. So if you are one of the ladies that stood, it's just the cover that's different. And this one's way nicer anyway. So you guys get the 4.0 upgrade. So if you did not receive a journal, please stand. I know there's people all over the balcony. Please stand. And these two gentlemen will come and give you special attention. You got the upgraded cover. So we want to make sure that we recognize you. I love how Pastor Sean prayed. What a beautiful thing that we recognize that God has you as part of his body, God's perfect design. Men and women made in his image for his glory. Okay, they're making their way up to the balcony. The buses will wait, I think is what I'm supposed to say, right? Oh no, that's something else. Great. If you also know a woman who was not here today and you would like to take one of these journals, you can just come see me at the end and we'll have some extra. The basic idea was that what we would do is it's a journal. So it has the scripture on one side and then it has a place for you to write in on the other. So all the journals that were handed out are given for that purpose. So in June, on Father's Day, we will do the same thing for the men. And our desire is that you would do a little bit of digging around in the book of Hebrews and praying and asking God to teach you so that your heart is already stirred, that you've learned a number of things, and then you can bring this to our study in September. I think that is all the women. Andrew, I think there's one more here. Yeah, right here, this young man. All right. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 8. When someone says, I see, what they mean is I understand. I see what you're saying. I understand it. Do you remember? That's how I started my sermon last Sunday. We saw and understood Luke 24. Now, I use that sentence very carefully. Did you see and understand Luke 24? Not just who Jesus is, but what he came to do, that he must suffer and die and rise again in order to redeem those who are his. Remember Luke 24? It was necessary. And remember how the Bible uses both descriptions of physical eyes that can see physical things, but sometimes belong to people who cannot see spiritual things. They don't understand them in the same way that people have physical ears. They can hear exactly the words that are being spoken. You can sit in church your entire life and hear preaching your entire life. And your whole value on whether someone is a good preacher is if they're funny, if they're interesting. And you miss the whole point. It's possible to have ears that do hear but do not hear. You can know the truth. You can even understand and know the truth about salvation that we find only in Christ, and yet not put your faith in Christ himself for that very salvation. It's possible. And remember, we saw this through many places in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah. In fact, we saw in Isaiah that this is actually a passage of judgment. Isaiah the prophet was actually praying and talking to God. And Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, "Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with the ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." It's Isaiah's way of saying, "Lord, judge the wicked." And it is actually judgment. It's the judgment of God, like Romans 1, when he gives them over to a depraved mind. They've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They exchange the worship of the Creator for the created thing, and God judges them. It's the same thing in Romans 11. Listen to verse 8. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, even down to this very day. It's the judgment of Jeremiah 5. Oh, foolish and senseless people who have eyes but see not and ears but hear not. Ezekiel, son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house. Who have eyes to see but see not, who have ears to hear but hear not, for they are a rebellious house. So some will hear the truth, and they'll hear it repeatedly for their entire life, and they will remain spiritually blind and deaf. And for some, it is the very judgment of God. But what is wonderful in our text this morning in Mark 8, again, just like Luke 24, we will see the kindness of Christ to open eyes and open ears and give understanding. And we will actually see the physical miracles of Jesus to physically give sight to the blind and heal the deaf. But it's not just physical. Just like Luke 24, here in Mark 8, Jesus is giving his disciples spiritual eyes, eyes of faith to believe and understand. And I pray this will be true for all of us, and where we have that faith, that we would understand with even greater clarity. I discovered this week that there are either 7 or 8 distinct times in the Gospels when Jesus healed a specific blind person. Now, the reason I say 7 or 8, as I went through it, it was a little difficult to know if one or two of them were describing the same healing between the Gospels. But either way, there were many others that Jesus healed that were blind. In both Matthew 15, and then he repeats it again later in Matthew chapter 21, it says that they brought many of the sick to Jesus. And he healed them all. And it's this powerful description that Jesus healed many. And included in the many are the blind and the lame and the deaf and the mute. Suggesting that there are many more beyond just the ones that are listed, the 7 or 8. But they are very specific miracles. In Matthew 9, Jesus gave sight to 2 blind men. In Matthew 12, he gave sight to a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. In Luke 18, Jesus gave sight to a blind man who was coming out of Jericho. In Matthew 20, Jesus gave sight to 2 blind men who were leaving Jericho. The first one, I made a mistake in Luke 18, is when Jesus was coming into Jericho. When he's leaving, you can see how it's hard to tell. In Matthew 20, he gave sight to Bartimaeus. In John 9, he gives sight to a man who is born blind. And then we come to our text. In Mark 8, Jesus gives sight to a blind man in Bethsaida. Now this passage that we're going to look at in Mark 8 is different than them all. It's a unique miracle to a blind man, which we'll see in a moment. There is another really important discovery that I made this week. I have never seen this before, but as I began to compare all these miracles of healing the blind, I noticed that Jesus, in the Bible, there's all kinds of descriptions of other people that were used by God to perform miracles. Remember in the book of Acts, by the hands of the apostles, there were great signs and wonders, and God was using it as this powerful way of connecting his disciples, the apostles, to Jesus himself. And so they did all kinds of miracles by the hands of many people in the Bible, but only Jesus healed the blind. It's interesting. It's really important for us to know that. Because in Isaiah 35, you can just listen, the prophecy is given of Messiah. And this powerful description of the Messiah, it says at the end of verse 2, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come to save you. This is talking about Messiah. And listen to what he says in verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. These are signs of the Messiah. You know what is amazing? In Mark's gospel, all four of these signs are clearly marking Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ. In Mark 2, Jesus heals the lame man. Remember, his friends let him through the roof. And what is amazing is Jesus says this is a sign that is much bigger than just healing somebody so they have greater mobility. It was a kindness of God, but there was something so much greater. It directly tells us in Mark 2, it is so that you will know that the Son of Man can forgive sins. He says to the man, your sins are forgiven. Now get up, take your bed, and walk. Powerful picture of a Messiah. But not just that he will heal and make your life easy and give you greater mobility. No, no, that your sins can be forgiven. Mark 7, just before our verses in Mark 8, Jesus heals a deaf man who is also mute. And in Mark 8, Jesus heals the blind man. Do you remember? I just read Isaiah 35. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk, and the mute will sing for joy. All of these describing who Jesus is from Isaiah 35. So as we look at these verses this morning, we will see that all of these miracles have a message. They are signs. They are pointing to who Jesus is, that he is the Christ. But this miracle in Mark 8 of healing the blind man is unique to them all. This is God's kindness to us, that he is teaching us. And I pray that as we listen to these words, that God will heal our healthy eyes. Do you see? Though your eyes can see and they're healthy and you got 20/20 vision, you know what's amazing? You get older and you go from no glasses to a slight prescription to bifocals to Coke bottles. We just keep getting worse and worse and worse and worse. But what happens as we grow in the knowledge of God, our vision is improving. That we would understand and know God in a greater way this morning than you have up till now. And so, though you see, I want to invite you to pray with me, and then we'll look at Mark 8 together. Kind Father, our humble and our simple prayer is that where we see, you will give us greater understanding. For those who may be here this morning that maybe would see Jesus for the first time for who he is and what he's come to do, I pray that you will, with these very words, bring healing to healthy eyes and blind hearts. Will you open our eyes again to see Jesus? Will you open our minds to understand the scriptures like you opened the disciples? That by your grace, our eyes of faith would truly see and understand you, that we would grow in our faith, we'd grow in our trust of you, Lord, and we would grow in our love for you, that our eyes would truly see, and that as you speak, Lord, the ears of your servants would truly listen and hear and believe and trust. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It's a short little passage. We'll look at the context in a moment, but if you're not there, please turn to Mark 8, verse 22 to 26. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." The uniqueness and the surprise of this passage is that this is the only miracle that Jesus performed that was a two-stage miracle. Why did it take Jesus two times to heal the blind man? Why was this first effort only producing partial sight? Was his blindness so severe it took a second effort? Was it a lack of the man's faith? Why didn't Jesus heal him instantly, like he did in John 9 of the man who was born blind? I think one of the significant things we have to understand in Mark 8 is that both of the miracles of deafness and blindness are right here in this text. Look just across the page at chapter 7, verse 31. What is the heading? Jesus heals the deaf man. Look in verse 22, the heading of chapter 8. Jesus heals the blind man. If you remember the words of Isaiah, that they have ears to hear, but they don't hear, they're deaf. They have eyes to see, but they don't see, they're blind. I think we're supposed to see this. This is the context. In fact, I think we're supposed to see that these two miracles are connected and understand what comes between them. First of all, how they're connected. Look at chapter 7, verse 32. The details are almost exactly the same. They brought a deaf man to Jesus. Do you see it in verse 32 of chapter 7? And they brought to him a man who was deaf, and he had a speech impediment. Exactly 8, verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and the people brought to him a blind man. If you go back on in chapter 7, verse 32, they begged him to lay his hands on him. 8, verse 22, the people brought to him a blind man, and they begged him to touch him. In verse 33 of chapter 7, Jesus takes the man aside from the crowd privately. For some reason, he does this privately. In chapter 8, verse 23, he led the man out of the village. In chapter 7, verse 33, he does two things. He uses spittle and he touches the man. Do you see it in verse 33? And after he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue. And his ears were opened, and his tongue released. The exact same thing happens in chapter 8, verse 23. He had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him. I think the detail is given to us so that we would see how these two miracles are connected. Jesus is healing physically in these verses. But last Sunday I mentioned Jesus' own words about healing the deaf and the blind, that it wasn't just physical. And Jesus is talking about healing. Just listen in Matthew 13, I'll just read it. He's describing Isaiah the prophet in verse 14. "Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull in their ears. They can barely hear, and their eyes have been closed, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. The healing that Jesus is talking about, that Jesus is going to do in Matthew 13, is a healing of understanding. If these two men only were healed physically but did not understand, they would still be under the curse of Isaiah. They would still have eyes that now see physically but do not see spiritually. And we know that this is what Jesus is talking about. If you go on in Matthew 13, he says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, the evil one comes and snatches it away. And then he talks about the soils. Jesus is explaining this all to his disciples to give them understanding. And the last soil, the good soil, he says in that same chapter, "As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it." So the healing that Jesus brings, though our passage is speaking about physical healing, is intended to teach us about spiritual healing, understanding with hearts and minds. I believe that's the purpose of this two-stage miracle. Jesus is intending to open their eyes. He's using this miracle to teach the disciples that they must see clearly, not just partially. Let me show you what I mean. In both the miracles of healing the ears and healing the eyes, Jesus takes the sick person out of the town or away from the crowds. I already showed you that. Why did he do this? Because it was a teaching opportunity for his disciples. This was Jesus' pattern in all the Gospels. Let me give you one example. Just, you're in Mark 8. Just flip over to Mark chapter 4 in verse 33. Here Jesus is teaching the parables, just like he did with the crowds in Matthew 13. He taught the crowds first. Then the disciples said, "Teach us, what does this parable mean?" Jesus takes them aside, and when they're all alone, then Jesus tells them about the soils. He does the exact same thing here, right in the book of Mark, except here he explains why. Look in verse 33. "With many such parables, he," Jesus, "spoke the word to them." This is to the crowds, "as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything." This is what Jesus is doing. He's using this miracle. He takes them out of the village, takes them out of the town, away from the crowd, and he is teaching the disciples. He's using it as the same pattern in all of the Gospels, that he takes them aside to teach them plainly and clearly. So what's happening in Mark chapter 8? Well, in the context, we have the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. And then you can see it in verse 30 if you just look at the headings. We won't read it, but look at verse 30 of chapter 6. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Then look at chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus feeds the 4,000. This is the context. It's really important that we would understand this. But the disciples do not understand. This is the context all the way through our text. Here are the disciples. They have physically seen with their eyes this incredible miracle repeated twice. Jesus feeding, breaking the bread, multiplying, more gathered than even what they started with. And yet 5,000 people are fed the first time and 4,000 the second time. They saw it with their eyes, but they did not see it with understanding. And you might say, well, how do you know that? Well, look in chapter 8, verse 14. "Now they had forgotten to bring bread, And they only had one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened?" And here Jesus refers to Isaiah, having eyes to see and having that do eyes do not, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves and for the 5,000 and how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 12. And the 7 and the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" You see what's happening here? Jesus is teaching them that they must have full sight, not partial sight. And then immediately after verse 21, we have our miracle. They bring a blind man. Jesus takes the blind man out of the village. And he's teaching his disciples. It's amazing in verse 18 that he directly says, "You have eyes and you do not see." And to the blind man, when he heals him, he asks, "What do you see?" It's like his disciples are there in this teaching miracle, and Jesus is doing it for them as well. What do you see? Let me ask you. What do you see? Do you understand what Jesus is doing here? What was Jesus talking about with his disciples in verse 14 to 21? He was talking about bread. He had just performed this miracle. But it wasn't just bread that you eat. Do you see? It was leaven. Jesus specifically mentions the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod in verse 15. Look at what Jesus is saying. He's cautioning them. You know what is amazing to me? I read the entire book of Mark this week. And when Jesus sends the disciples out at the beginning of the book of Mark, he says, "Take no bread for your journey." He can provide bread. Take nothing for your journey. And especially bread. It's so interesting to me. And they even have bread. They have one loaf. And they saw Jesus multiply it. They could have just said, "Hey, could you just make a little bit more for us? Could you help a brother out?" It's not about bread. Do you see? No, it's leaven. Jesus says three incredible words in verse 15. He cautions. Cautioned, watch out, beware. He is teaching them. He's warning them. In verse 15, it's the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So what is this leaven? I think we're supposed to wrestle with it a little bit. In Mark 16, when it talks about the leaven of the Pharisees, it directly says that he's talking about the teaching of the Pharisees. But that's not what Mark is talking about. Why does Mark connect the Pharisees and Herod? Herod does not share their teaching. If it is teaching, his leaven is completely different. No, it's something else. What do they have in common? Do you see? Do you understand? Both of them are asking for a sign. Both of them want to see something. In fact, it's the verses immediately before Jesus cautions them. Look in verse 11 of chapter 8. He directly says, "Listen, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking with him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply." I think we're supposed to connect that back to the miracle of the man who is deaf and mute in verse 34. He sighs and he looks up to heaven. We're supposed to see this whole text is joined together. And in his spirit, he said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to you. The Pharisees want a physical sign that they can see with their eyes. What is amazing is that Herod is exactly the same. Just listen. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad. This is in the Gospel of Luke. For he had long desired to see him. This is Herod. Because he had heard about him. And he was hoping to see some sign done by him. What Jesus is talking about in Mark's gospel, beware of those who just want to see a sign, who want to see miracles. The same caution is true today. No, there's something more that Jesus is teaching them. You must understand. Not just see things. It's not just your wish list to get through. Oh, if God would only do this for me. But to understand what the gospel is. That's why verse 18 is so important. Verse 17, do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes to see, eyes do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And then verse 21, do you not yet understand? And then he jumps right into the miracle. Jesus takes them aside. And the first thing he does when he heals the blind man, he asks, do you see anything? This is the only time in all of Jesus' healing of blind people that he asks, what do you see? That's why I found all this detail. I went through every one of these texts and read them. This is the only time Jesus knows when he heals the man born blind. Oh yeah, his sight is restored. He knows. No, this was intentional. He partially healed the man on purpose. And then he points it out by asking the man, what do you see? He has only partial sight. So then Jesus is the one who has to open the eyes. And we know physically, we know that he has to be the one who opens the eyes of the hearts. Remember Luke 24. This is where last week is so important to us. It was Jesus who opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Do you remember? And then they had full sight. That's exactly what this miracle is. There's actually three stages to this miracle. The man is blind. Then the man has partial sight. And then the man has full sight. And then Jesus applies this after the miracle in verse 22 to 26. Look how it says in verse 25. He opened his eyes. His sight was restored. So the man was not born blind. He had sight before, but his sight was restored. That's why I think he gives us the detail that he saw men, but they looked like trees. If he had been born blind, he likely wouldn't have known what trees looked like. But he had lost his sight, and then Jesus was restoring it. But look what it says in this tiny little description at the end of verse 25. And he saw everything clearly. It's the exact same word that is used at the end of verse 35 in chapter 7. He spoke clearly or plainly. We're supposed to put these miracles together with ears and eyes. But then immediately following this miracle, Jesus goes with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, before they get to the villages, they're in the open plain. They're walking on their own, and Jesus again is teaching his disciples. He's applying, I believe, the miracle that he's just done to teach them the lesson, and now he's explaining it. Just like the parable of the soils that is then followed with the explanation. So how does Jesus do it? Remember, there are three parts: blind, partial sight, and full sight. Jesus begins in verse 27. He went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they said to him, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. So they offer three potential suggestions: John the Baptist, Elijah, or one of the prophets. And by reading through the book of Mark, what is really surprising is that this is exactly the description that is given in chapter 6 that connects this whole thing to guess who? To Herod. Look at chapter 6, verse 14. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist had been raised from the dead, that these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah, and others said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But here, Herod heard it and said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. I think we're supposed to see that. That the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod and of all the people is what? They're stone blind. Jesus is not John the Baptist resurrected. We learned this from all the prophets. He is the one, John the Baptist is the one who had come forward before the Christ. They are blind. They cannot see. And then, this is unbelievable, Jesus goes on in verse 29, and he asks them, his disciples, not just Peter. Peter speaks for the disciples, but he's asking the disciples, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ. I heard a commentary this week saying, finally, he saw with full sight. I don't think he did. I think this is partial sight. Peter said, you are the Christ, which is true. In fact, in Matthew 16, he says, flesh and blood is not revealed to this, but my Father who is in heaven. He is right. He can begin to see that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. This is exactly what was said in Isaiah 35. He would heal the blind and the deaf and the mute and the lame. And he says, Jesus, you are the Christ. But look what happens next. And he, in verse 31, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. If you were here last Sunday, you know exactly where that comes from. From all of the Bible. Moses and the law and the prophets. Jesus taught the two men on the road to Emmaus that the Son of Man must suffer and die and rise again. Jesus is saying it to them. Look at the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this, here's our word again, clearly, plainly. It's exactly the same description of the man who hears clearly and the eyes that see clearly. And here is Jesus, he's putting it all together in a big teaching miracle. This is when they see clearly. When they understand that Jesus must suffer, die, be killed, and raised again. But look at Peter. In verse 39, he took him aside and began to rebuke him. Why? Because he doesn't have full sight. He has partial sight. Just like the man on the road to Emmaus, we had hoped that he would be the one who would redeem Israel. Their eyes were opened, and they saw. And we know this is true of Peter. We know that at the end, Peter truly understands, and he proclaims the gospel. And in fact, you can read on in this passage. It's interesting to me, if you read the parallel passage in Matthew 16, the Catholic Church wrongly believes that Peter is the pontiff, the first pope. Upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. And they say that about Jesus from this very text in both Mark and in Matthew 16. But what I say to them is, okay, if you're going to claim him as being your pope, then why don't you claim what Jesus says in the very next verse, get behind me, Satan. No, it's not Peter. It's this confession that is the solid rock. It's Jesus says you are the Christ, but it's only partial sight. The full sight is you are the Christ who came to die and you rose from the dead. This is the gospel. In fact, look where he goes in verse 32. He said this plainly. Peter took him aside, rebuked him, and then, but turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter. So Jesus does the same thing. He rebukes Peter, but he sees all the disciples. And all of us, as disciples, do need to hear this. He rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And what humbled me in my office this week was this question. What do I set my mind on? What are the things of God? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 34, calling the crowd to him with his disciples. See, now he's bringing everybody. He said to him, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous, sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with holy angels." This is amazing, because not only are we to understand with full sight, but we are to proclaim the gospel, that we are to embrace the cross, to take up the cross and to follow Christ, to understand that he must suffer and die and be killed and raised again. You may be here this morning and you say, "Oh yeah, I believe Jesus is the very Son of God." But unless you believe that he must die and rise again, and you've put your full weight down on the finished work of Christ, you have only partial sight. Jesus did this miracle so that he could then say to all, "Embrace the cross." And then in verse chapter 9, verse 1, he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they" what? "Until they see." And we've got this passage so wrong, because we think he's talking about visible eyes. "Until they see the kingdom of God after it comes with power." That's why he says there's some. What is he talking about, the kingdom of God coming in power? Just listen. Romans 1 verse 1, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." Sounds a lot like Luke 24, doesn't it? The message that all the prophets are preaching. In Romans 1, at the very beginning, Paul says, this is it. It's the gospel concerning his son, who is a descendant of David according to the flesh, and was declared the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. When Jesus says in Mark 9 verse 1 that there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see and they understand the kingdom of God that has come in power by the resurrection of Jesus, this is not about the second coming. This is about Jesus' resurrection. It is necessary, in verse 31, that the Son must suffer, be killed, and at the end of verse 31, and rise again on the third day. And all these years later, 2,000 plus years later, we are praying that God will make the blind hear among us and in our families and in our workplaces and in all these places we are, that he will make them see. And that we will not just have a moralistic Jesus or partial sight and a partial revelation of the gospel, that we will have a full, clear understanding of the gospel, that we will take up the cross, will embrace the cross, and understand that Jesus died, and that we will see with eyes that understand the resurrection and the coming of the kingdom of God through Jesus' resurrection. And this, just like Luke 24, after eyes are opened, Jesus appears to the disciples and he says to them, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations.'" What is amazing is that if you have ears that are deaf, you will also be mute. And what is amazing in Mark 8 is Jesus heals deafness to hear as a picture teaching his disciples, but then they must speak. That's why in Mark 8 he can say, "If you're ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of you." He's asking for the very same thing. I pray that God will open our eyes, that we would clearly see the gospel, that we would speak the gospel. Listen to the Apostle Paul. In Acts 26, he's telling his conversion. And I said, he's talking to the Roman leader, and he says, "And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet. I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things which you have seen, which in which you have seen me, and to those to whom I will appear, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins, a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" This is Jesus. And then Paul says, "To this very day, I've had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying, both to small and great, that nothing but what the prophets and Moses said," Luke 24, "would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to the people and to the Gentiles." Do you see it? Do you understand? That when we understand that Jesus died and rose again, that our mouths will be loosed and we will speak the gospel. When we see the kingdom of God coming in power by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, I pray that God opens our eyes and that God will open our mouths, that others would know this very forgiveness. And so we turn to share communion. We proclaim with Jesus, with Peter, pardon me, that Jesus is the Christ. And we hear Jesus teaching in Mark 8, 31, that the Son of Man, the Christ, must suffer and die and rise again. And we hear Jesus call to take up the cross and to follow him. And so, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I want to invite you all to participate in communion. For all who would come, our table is open. If you understand and have eyes to see, truly see and understand, and you put your trust in Christ by faith, in repentance of your sin, you do not have to be a member of First Baptist Church, but it is a Christian table. And if you are a Christian, you've put your trust, you understand, believe, and trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. You've embraced the cross, and you can say, even past Easter, he is risen indeed. Then I invite you to come. Our table is open to all who will come by faith. I'm going to pray. And then we're going to ask those who have agreed to serve with me to come during the singing of this song. Let me pray. Father, I pray that in your kindness, you will open our minds to understand the